Well, I remember our lesson last week was things that hinder us as Christians. And that's the summary slide of the points that I had made. And so I was thinking about, well, let's not just leave it at what hinders us, but let's talk about things that build us up. What are the things that you and I, as Christians, can do to build one another up, to encourage one another? We don't want to find ourselves not accomplishing what the Lord would have us to do and who we should be as Christians. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 2, it says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." So it's not just a responsibility that we have towards one another, but towards our neighbors. And of course, we ask the question, well, who's our neighbor? And that's answered in Jesus's parable to the Good Samaritan. And it would be those that we come in contact and have an opportunity to build them up. But we're going to specifically be looking at us building one another up. The Greek word, and it's not important that we know the Greek, but the Greek word here for edification or edify is the idea of building a structure or to build up. So it is literally this idea of building something. And so metaphorically, we build others up or as vines. And again, this would be a Greek dictionary, says the promotion of spiritual growth. And so we want to build up so there is growth. And that is certainly something that we all recognize the importance of. It's something that we all pray about. It's something we would like to see, not only numerically, but as we build one another up to continue to press on as Christians. And so he goes, a Christian acts in such a way so as to promote, and this was part of, I think, some of Vine's thoughts, to promote holiness. Your actions are such that you promote holiness, you promote happiness, you promote humility, and you, in a sense, through your actions, you promote wisdom. And these are all attributes that a Christian should have. And if you think about happiness and holiness and humility and wisdom, what would that do when we're living the life as a Christian? Well, it would build us up. It certainly wouldn't tear us down, and it would build others up. And that's what we're wanting to consider this morning, is building up. So as I was thinking about this, I was saying, okay, what are some things that build up? Well, the first one we really aren't going to spend a lot of time on. And I say that because we, in all the lessons it seems that I've been bringing of late, this is really the number one source of how we're going to accomplish anything that I've been talking about. In fact, the solution that we saw in things that hinder and what do I do, well, I have to know the Word of God. And so we're always going to be able to come back to the importance of the Word of God. But I simply want to look at one particular passage that's found in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32. And in this context, this is where Paul has called the Ephesian elders, the church of Ephesus had elders, he had them come to him. And when they came to him, he had this to say in chapter 20 and verse 32. He said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of God is there to build us up. And that's what God's word does. And we all know that's true. And we're not going to, again, make that point because we could spend the whole time talking about how the word of God does that. But the word of God builds us up. And so we need to understand how important the Word of God is to each and every one of us, because when I read the Scriptures, when I understand them, then I am built up, and then I can use them to build up. And I want to encourage everyone that is here that if you do not come to our Bible studies, you're missing an opportunity to build up, to be built up by the Word, and therefore take that knowledge and to build others up. It is an important time that we spend together. As Christians studying the Word of God, we're presently studying the book of 1 Corinthians. It has challenges, but it has a lot of good things for us to consider and ways to think. Specifically, we've been talking about in our study about how important it is that I have rights as a Christian, but I may not be able to exercise those rights, because it's not going to be of benefit to you. And that takes me out of my own little world and makes me think of others. And so that's how important the Word of God is. And so we have an opportunity, and we assemble to do that. And I encourage us all to take advantage of those opportunities to spend time together in the Word. Not only that, but your personal studies, of course, using what God has said and using it to build up yourself to grow, but also as a structure of edification to others. Now, our words is really, I think, one that we can think of very quickly about things that build up. Our words. Well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. I don't know who came up with that, but I got to tell you, words can do a lot of harm, and words can do a lot. They're powerful. They are powerful, and they can harm us, or they can be used to build up. So look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. And there are a few chapters in the book, in the Bible, that you can immediately think of that deals with things that talk about building and growth and just day-to-day practical things. I think of Romans chapter 12. I think of Ephesians chapter 4. At the end of the chapter, when you get to verse 29, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now that's spoken to us as Christians. What comes out of our mouth should be what is necessary for building up. Now we're not going to be looking at this from the standpoint of there may be times that one-on-one, very direct, very hard words of rebuke may need to be said, which would accomplish building up. But I'm looking at this more of from the idea of encouragement, saying things that encourage instead of discourage. And so when we think about our words, good words build us up. And when people hear our words, they should be words that affect the hearer, to encourage them and to press them on. So after 26 years of being at a summer camp and being around youth from 8 to 18, did that for 26 years. 10 years of that, I was directly responsible for taking all of the kids that attended camp, providing all of the activities of athletics and things of that nature. So I had them all. I had to keep them busy. I had to come up with games and things for them to do. And one of the things that was easy to notice was how important it was to see the older campers encouraging the young campers. So we had the older campers and the younger campers. And so here's a picture of the older campers over here playing volleyball, and the younger campers are over here playing volleyball. They don't know how to play volleyball. They don't know how to serve. They don't know how to hit. They don't know how to volley. They don't know how to do these things. So what would happen, and rightfully so, was there would be older kids that would come over and encourage and help organize and help them during this time. And so there was a lot of encouraging words. I mean, the kid rears back and goes like this, and the ball goes behind him over and, you know, and lands in the seniors, you know, volleyball court. And what are those older campers doing? Good job. Try again. That was great. Now just try to aim it that way. Always words that we're trying to encourage. And then you switched over to the older kids at the volleyball, and the same thing would happen. Because those same kids would come from being junior campers. Now they're playing with some of the campers that, hey, they're playing volleyball in their high schools. And I mean, they know how to play. And so someone like Emma, who didn't do that, there had to be a lot of patience. And so you would see those kids, whether a boy or girl, and they'd try to hit that thing over. Wouldn't come close. You know what the other campers would do? They would encourage them. You know what they'd say? Move a little closer. And they would do it, and it'd go the wrong direction again. They'd say, try it again. And there was times that me, as the director standing there watching this, maybe I'm calling the score at times, that I would say, now wait a minute, give them another chance. Well, some of the kids that are very competitive and they're playing, you know, you don't give them a second chance. But what I'm saying is you built them up. And guess what? After a while, they learn how to do this and they get better at this. And then when they get a little older, guess what they're doing? They're encouraging the younger campers because they were once in that situation. Paul says that our communication with one another should be good and what is necessary. And so let me give you another. What is necessary? You go to a funeral. You need to think about the things that you say. And what I mean by that is, and I've heard preachers talk about this, so this is an illustration they've used. I've not personally experienced it, but when I was when it came to my attention, I thought, oh yeah, I would never want to be guilty of doing that. You don't walk up to a mother and father that has lost a child and say, I'm really sorry, my second cousin passed away a few years ago. There's no comparison. That's not helpful. That's not necessary. You're not relating on the level of grief. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You have to give thought. You don't come up and say, yeah, my neighbor the other day. You know, you have to be careful. Because what you can do is you can discourage and not build up. Because the person who has lost, let's say their spouse, is there, and then you say something like that, and the first thought they're going to have is like, you don't even know. You don't even know how to relate. And I certainly do not, because I've never lost my spouse. And so words, though, can build up. So in situations like that, sometimes not saying a lot, but looking at them and just saying something very simple. I'm praying for you. This must be hard. You know, words that encourage and press on versus words that the person walks away in the funeral line and the other one's going, what in the world? You know, I lost my wife. You know, so again, words are important. Look at a couple of passages in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. I guess I do have the passages up there. I was going to say I don't have them up there. That's why it's quiet. You've already turned. So now you've already read it. Sometimes it's like, I'm like, they've already read this. Verse 23. Verse 23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Words at the right time and the right words. That's very important. Very important. Look at chapter 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. That's what we're wanting to consider is words that build up, because words are very powerful. They have the ability to build up, and they have the ability to wreck. This next section. After all that discussion on Wednesday, I told you you would learn why I was asking about the mall. So I hate to even bring this up because I don't want you to go down the wrong vein of memories. But part of what I was trying to do when I put this together, as I was looking at this, I was trying to get you to think, wow, I have a lot of memories at that place. Because I could have put pictures up of the mall that I frequented when I was a kid. But what I wanted you to think about is how quickly something is built up, but how quickly something can be torn down. There's the Southgate Mall. It was built in 1968. It opened its doors to the two anchor stores. That was Rogers and Woolco. And I understand that Sister McDonald worked at Rogers for many years. It was the first mall in the Shoals. It predates the one over in Florence. Is that Regency? It predates that. So it was like the first big mall in the area. When Woolco closed in 1983, Walmart moved in from its Sheffield location until it built its present location in 1995. So that'll give you an idea. Some of you are asking some of the time frame. Well, here's Rogers. And this is off of Mall Manic, so you know it's got to be right. So you probably recognize that as the storefront that was in. It is associated with Southgate Mall. And here is where like most malls, you can, you know, journey down and you can see the things that we often saw. So here are some of the things that you would have seen in your mall. There is the Walmart storefront down where the Woolco was, which I understand is now the Tractor Supply. But when it left its Sheffield location, it moved in here until it built its present location in 1995. A major renovation took place in 1989. You know, that took place at a lot of malls. You know what the mall did in Tampa? Well, the mall in Tampa, Miami Vice, was very popular. And those colors were very popular. The turquoise and the pink. The mall got made over in turquoise and pink. And so a lot of malls did makeovers. When I moved here, even the Regency Mall had a makeover. They took and put all of the UNA pictures and scenes. So malls did renovations over time. And it was at that time that the Hibbett Sports and the Bookland moved in to the Southgate Mall. And last year, here's my overall point. 56 years later, the majority of the mall is now gone. This was built during the renovation. They talk about how it had the nice big columns and the big entrance. There's your store layout. When I moved here, GameStop and all that, Cato was all still here. But there you go, 56 years later. Now here's the point. What took all those years and renovations and all that history, do you realize it's only taking a few months for a handful of men? There's no way the amount of men that built that is who's tearing it down. If you've driven by, it's a man driving a dump truck and a couple of guys with an excavator tearing it all down and loading it up and separating and things like that. It's just a handful of men. Why would I bring that up? Well, my overall point is just to say that what has taken years to build up, you know what can destroy it in a short amount of time? Words. Words. Angry words. Oh, let them never. Why do we sing that song? Because it's true. It has destroyed. It has wrecked congregations. But what is it that we are told to do? We are told as God's people to use our words to build up for edification. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, which was the last passage at the end of that slide. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. There's our word, build another up. And your words can build or tear down. And so I want us to build each other up with our words. Now, this one is kind of interesting because when you think about things that build up, well, look at Ephesians chapter 4. And so here's the way I have, in a sense, summarized that. And that is leadership in Christ's church is intended to build up. Let's read a few verses. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In the church today, we don't have the apostles, but if you look at that list, we have elders, which is pastors there. We have teachers, we have evangelists and preachers. And so in the church, God has these offices, if you would, they're given, and the task that they are given is to build up the body of Christ. So I put it, leadership in Christ's church is there, and as God intended, to build up the church. In fact, the word that he uses, he says, equipping the saints. The equipping of the saints. What is equipping? Well, it's furnishing. These men, as it has said here, again, we don't have apostles, we don't have spiritual gifts, but we certainly have teachers and so forth, as I mentioned. But they are there to furnish what is needed to make the saints, notice what he says, for the work of the ministry. So the leadership is there for the work, equip the saints for the work that is to be done. And that they can all be built up to build up the Christ's body locally. That's what they're there for, is to build it up. And that's done primarily how? Well, primarily that would be done, back to our first point, by imparting the word of God. Elders are to be are apt to teach, capable of teaching. In fact, I hear preachers talking sometimes, and what they're saying is, I'm trying to encourage the elders to teach more, to teach a quarter, to give an invitation, to do more of what their work is, not just say, well, that's the preacher's work, but to have them more engaged in being apt to teach and feeding the flock. And so, but all of that is for the purpose of building up the body. And what a blessing that is. And the other thing is, a word is not just elders, but it is shepherds. What a blessing to have men in equipping the congregation to provide the guidance and the care like a shepherd does over the sheep. That is a blessing. And the building up gives us what's necessary. Knowledge gives encouragement to the saints so that they in turn minister or serve in the work of the Lord. Do you see that? It is for a purpose. It's intended that we all labor for the Lord. We all labor for the Lord. And so let me ask a question. Do you labor to build the saints up? Are you serving the Lord in work? You know, we'll be judged for our individual labors. There are things we do collectively, but we must have fruit in our own life. When we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, Paul's teaching there is in regards to the spiritual gifts that have been given that are mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 11 and given by the Holy Spirit. And each individual, his point is that they're supposed to be using their spiritual gift in Ephesians 14 and verse 12 to build up. And when you get there in chapter 14, it is chaotic and it is not doing anything like they are intended to do. So Paul says at the end, let all things be done decently and in order. But in doing that, he provides the way to bring it all back under control. But the purpose of those gifts was to build up. They've turned it into a chaotic, I've got speaking in tongues and I'm better than you. They thought speaking in tongues was better. Paul says, listen, I'd rather speak five words understandable prophecy than to speak in tongues. And so they had things backwards. And so he's straightening that up. And so the gift was not to be coveted as some type of badge of honor, but it was to be used in the growth and the building up of the congregation. And while they do not exist today, is there still a truth for us to grasp a hold of? Yes, God has given us all abilities. All of us are different and unique. And we are to use those abilities to bring glory and honor to God. Or will we be like the unprofitable servant who... He did nothing with the talent he was given. He was called a wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. You did nothing with what God had given you. And God knows. God knows what he gave us. He knows our abilities. God knows. And we must use them. Now, what's something else? I thought of love. In Ephesians or 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, that's very clear in our study. Because it plainly says love edifies, love builds up. But I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We often look at this passage to talk about forsaking the assembly in verse 25, but just before that truth, he says, we'll back up in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Stir up love and good works. Well, if love edifies, I take my active goodwill towards you, love, and I provoke you, I encourage you, in order to stir you up to love and to good works. And you the same. You the same. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When we assemble, that's one of the things that we do. So we encourage one another, we build each other up. And here's the last thing that builds up. Being in Christ builds up. Let me show you a few passages. In Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Notice the word rooted in Christ. In Christ. In Him. So this is where I'm like, how are you built up? You are deeply planted or grounded or rooted in Christ. It's established in faith, he says. And so I picture a very well-rooted and large tree that is very much established. In Christ, you are rooted and built up. If you're not in Christ, well, what does that say? Well, you don't have that structure. You don't have that root system. And in fact, that's the kind of language in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. If you'll turn over to Romans 6 and verse 4, the King James uses the word planted. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together, planted together in the likeness of His death. And so there's this, in Him, you are planted, you are rooted. But if you are not in Christ, then you don't even have that strong, or you don't have the foundation. If we think about other passages, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when we studied it. And so we have to be baptized, Galatians 3 and verse 27. We are baptized into Christ. And so if I'm not in Christ, how can I have this ability to build up? I have to get rid of my sins. And notice he also uses this idea of not walking in Him. Well, if you're not in Christ, how can you be walking in Christ? So the way I'm thinking about it is it has to be built and grounded and built upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. But then as a Christian, you may not be walking in Christ, verse 6. You may not be walking as you should walk in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Well, what is that? Well, you have to reground your structure. And how you do that is the scriptures say you have to repent and you have to confess. God will forgive. You have to change. You have to acknowledge it and you can be forgiven. But being built up happens in Christ. One other passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 11, Paul here says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you were doing. Now in the context, I wanted you to look at this last point with me too, under this umbrella of built up in Christ. If we are, as it says, to comfort one another in verse 11, in the context, it's the Lord is coming. Are you built up in the truth that the Lord is coming again? Well, in the context, he says you can take comfort knowing that the faithful are only sleeping. They're only sleeping. And that if the Lord were to come today, we could be reunited with them when we all are come out of the grave and those that are alive go up and meet him in the air. In Christ, we can be built up knowing that Christ is coming again. At the end of chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. These words are intended. Jesus is coming again. They're not intended to scare us. They're intended to build us up. But if I'm not in Christ and I'm not faithful, they should be terrorizing because we're not ready for the coming of the Lord. But notice he says, as you are also doing in verse 11. Well, are you doing this? This is words to the church and to Christians. Are you doing this? Are you longing for the coming of the Lord? Are you comforted by that? Are you built up knowing that Christ is going to come again and take his own? We sing about it all the time. We talk about heaven. We sing about these things. Are we doing this? Are we provoking one another with these thoughts? Well, that's what we should do in Christ. Well, there's the points that I have made. I'm sure if you're like me, I think I can say this and speak for all of us. I appreciate being encouraged a whole lot more than being discouraged and torn down. I think that's the way we're wired. I don't know of too many people that like to be discouraged and torn down. Now, we don't build each other up in sinful things and things that are wrong. That's not been our subject this morning. We certainly would not want to do that. But I'm talking to us as God's people to try to strive to be all that God wants us to be in the year ahead, if the Lord wills, and be able to encourage and build one another up, as Brother Gary read in Jude 20, in the most holy faith. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ so you can have that peace that surpasses all understanding because your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven and the Lord has added you to the church. You are planted then. You are a Christian. You're walking in the light. And you can be encouraged and built up in knowing that that is true. But if you're a child of God and things are amiss, are you ready to repent of that sin, turn from it, do it no more, confess again? You're acknowledging that sin. You're not hiding from it, sweet, but you're acknowledging that sin. We'll pray with you and for you. God has promised he knows the heart, and if it's right, he will forgive again and again. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand in